Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church with the Wednesday broadcast. Thank you so much for joining us. And on Wednesday night, it's my favorite night of the week because we gather together. We have Gospel Project at the church on Wednesday night. If you're not familiar with Gospel Project, what it is a three-year study that begins in the book of Genesis, takes you all the way through the book of Revelation. And as we gather together on Wednesday night, we also offer this on Tuesday nights. But Gospel Project is treated as a Bible study, and not like a small group. You know, you go to a small group, it's all about the fellowship and encouraging one another, supporting one another. But when you come to Gospel Project, it's all about getting into God's Word. And there's something about studying God's Word and just getting together with a group of people and studying God's Word. It really makes you stronger in the faith and allows you to be able to have some weapons to fight against the enemy, and it helps you to live the Christian life in a strong manner. Well, this week we've been going through some how questions. And on the broadcast on Monday, we talked about how to treat people right. Yesterday, we talked about how to resolve conflict. Today, I want to talk to you about the subject of how to know God's will. You know, on Tuesday, February 26, 2008, from 5:30 to 9 o'clock, Starbucks shut down. For 3.5 hours, Starbucks closed all of their 7,100 stores. More than 135,000 baristas in the United States were trained in a matter of hours. That amounts to almost 500,000 hours of training in one night. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to get back on mission. Howard Schultz said, "We have lost focus." Starbucks' mission is to inspire and to nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighbor at a time. He says, if you want to smell like hot breakfast sandwiches, he says, go to McDonald's. We want people coming into Starbucks being inspired one cup at a time, one neighbor at a time, one human spirit at a time. You see, they had lost focus. You think about losing focus. It is so easy for us to lose focus. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is given an unbelievable task. And he's losing focus and he says, I cannot do this task. But God said to Moses, take that staff in your hand. I'm going to use it to perform miracles. In Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh's officials, they throw down the staff and do similar things as to what Moses did, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. When we think about the will of God, so many people ask, well, what is the will of God for my life? I think we need to stop by saying, what is the will of God first, the broader picture of what God's will is, then we get more specific of what it is for your life individual. Now, when you think about God's will for your life, God is not willing that any should perish. God wants you to have a genuine, bona fide relationship with Him. There are a lot of counterfeit Christians out there. There are a lot of people who have called upon the name of the Lord in their time of trouble, but they haven't changed one iota. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will reply to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew 24:24 says that in the latter times, there's going to be many false Christ or false prophets, and they will perform signs, great signs and miracles to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In 2 Thessalonians, we learn that the coming of the lawless one will be within accordance of the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So if we're going to know God's will for our lives, I think there's some questions that we must honestly ask ourselves. And two, by way of introduction. Number one, how do I react to sin in my life? If sin does not break your heart, then you're going to miss the will of God for your life. Here's the second. How do I respond to the authorities in my life? Those who are over me. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says, if a prophet or one who foretells dreams appears among you and announces to you with a miraculous sign or a wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken of takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods that you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. You see, if you're going to know God's will, you've got to love him with all of your being, surrendering yourself completely over to him. As you think about principles and understanding God's will, we want to go through the 7 principles of understanding God's will today in the broadcast. Before we go too far, I want to give you this quote by C.S. Lewis. There are 2 kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And to those whom God says, all right, have it your way. You see, the choice is ours. Are we going to follow God's will or are we going to follow our own will? Many years ago, I was introduced to the works of Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And he talks about the 7 realities of experiencing God. I want to kind of give those to you briefly, and then we're going to look at this matter of putting out a fleece to determine God's will, whether we should do that or should not do that. Here's reality number 1 of experiencing God. God is always, 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 always at work around you. Number 2, God pursues a relationship with us that is real and personal. You know, God is in hot pursuit of us. We are running from him before we know him. When we are found by him, then we realize that he wants to have this relationship with us that is real and personal. Number 3, God invites us to be involved with him and his work. There's an invitation that is given. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever will follow the will of God, God wants you to be in his work. Number 4. This is how God speaks to us, by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways. Now, God speaks to us through all of these ways. Unfortunately, we have a large segment, and if you're one of these people that fit into this category that I love Jesus, but I don't need the church, I want you to know that you are missing a vital way in which God speaks to us. He speaks through his church. He speaks through circumstances and prayer and the Bible and Holy Spirit. But God loves to speak as a group of believers. But number 5, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to what Blackaby calls a crisis of belief that requires 2 things, faith and action. There's this crisis that's going to take place in my life, and I must make a decision whether I'm going to walk by faith that will lead to action or whether I'm going to be unbelieving and I'm going to become inactive. Number 6, when God speaks, I must make major adjustments in my life to join God in what he is doing. I must obey him. I must follow him. I must make these adjustments in my life. And then number 7, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and to avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, today I hope that you will understand God wants to reveal his will to you. He's not hiding that will from you. But that will can be missed if we think the chief end of my life is just to enjoy pleasure, just to enjoy life. Listen, the chief end of life, our life, is to follow the will of God, to glorify God, come what may. In Judges 6 and 7, we have the story of Gideon. Now, Gideon is an interesting character. God calls him a mighty man of valor. But when we first meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7, we discover that he is anything but a man of valor. He is a man that is missing strong faith. We might go so far as to say he is somewhat of a coward. In Judges chapter 6, verse number 14, we discover that God has a mission for Gideon. God is going to use Gideon to redeem his people, to set his people free, and Gideon needs some evidence. You know, when God speaks, that's the time to move. In Judges chapter 6, verse number 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" Well, that should have been the end of the discussion, right? Gideon didn't have any trouble hearing what God said to him. He had trouble obeying what God was saying to him. Why? He could not see from his very limited perspective how God was going to do what he said he was going to do. You see, his surroundings had paralyzed him with fear. I was having lunch last Sunday after the church services were over. My son decided to take me out for lunch, and I said, "That's great." I said, "Let's pull over there," and I grabbed my wallet out of the car. He said, no, Dad, I got it, and don't worry about it. I said, "I'm going to buy you lunch." I said, "Oh, great. I love when my son buys me lunch." Okay, so we're there eating, and we're talking about the coronavirus. My son said something very profound about the coronavirus. He says, "We don't have to worry about the coronavirus. That's not what's going to kill us. What's going to kill us is the fear of the coronavirus." Isn't that so true? 99.5% of the people who get the coronavirus will survive it. As you think about fear, fear paralyzes us. Gideon puts out a fleece, and it was not a sign of faith, but a sign of the absence of faith. God had already told them what to do. When you think about supernatural signs in the Bible, if a supernatural sign takes place in the Bible and you want a supernatural sign in your life, make sure it truly is a supernatural event, not a manipulation of events. In Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon replies to God as God gives him this task to go out and defeat the Midianites. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." So God accommodates Gideon's lack of faith. You know the story. The fleece is put out there and the dew is only on the fleece and the ground around it is dry. When you think about supernatural signs are often a sign given to people who are not looking for God. You think about what is happening across the globe. I'm not talking about here in the United States. I'm talking about what is happening in predominantly Muslim countries. Did you know that many are coming to faith in these countries because of supernatural signs? They are not looking for Christ, so God is giving them a supernatural sign. Why do we not see so many supernatural signs here in the United States? It is not because we haven't been exposed to the truth of the gospel, but because we have rejected the gospel. It's not that we don't have enough evidence. It's that we have made a conscious decision to say no to God. You see, often supernatural gifts or signs are given to people who are not even looking for them. I'm thinking about in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas find themselves incarcerated. Paul had a tremendous jail ministry. Seems like he spent a lot of time in jail. And as they're in jail, they're doing something very unusual. They're not complaining. They're not whining about their circumstances. They are singing. They are praising God. About midnight, it says Paul and Silas, Acts 16, 25, are praying and singing hymns to God, and all of the other prisoners are listening to them, and then suddenly there is a violent earthquake. It is so violent that the foundations of the prison start shaking. All at once, all the prison doors fly right open, and everybody's chains come loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he took out his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." The jailer called for the lights to be turned on, and he rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I could give you other examples like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, but I want you to know something about supernatural events. Supernatural signs are often given to people who are not looking for them. This jailer wasn't looking for it, but this jailer saw the gospel given to him through a supernatural event. Number four, signs confirm scripture, never contradict God's will. In John 2:11, it says this, the first of these two miracles Jesus performed in Galilee, Cana of Galilee, he thus revealed his glory and the disciples put their faith in him. There's no contradiction. You see, if you have a sign that contradicts God's will or scripture, it's not a sign from God. If we go back to Moses, we discover that Moses was given a sign with his staff being turned into a serpent. The magicians did the exact same thing. But then his serpent ate up those other two serpents. As you think about signs, signs are primarily given for the proclamation of the gospel and not for personal decisions. Now, some of you may hear that and you may take up an offense to that, but John 2:23 says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. In other words, they weren't saved, but then they saw what Jesus was doing and then they became saved. Romans 15:19 says, but the powers of the signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people from Jerusalem and all the way around Iconium have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. The gospel is proclaimed through the power of the Spirit through signs and miracles. Hebrews 2:3-5 says, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, and don't miss this next phrase, was confirmed by those who heard it. God also testified to it, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to the will of God. So here we see that this salvation that we must not ignore, because if we do, we're going to have a great problem, is confirmed by signs and wonders. Here's a bonus verse, right? Or bonus section of scripture. And I won't read all of it, but if you took the text of John 12, verses 27 to 42, it talks about Jesus doing miraculous signs in their presence. This is John 12, 37. And he says, they still will not believe in him. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says, that he had blinded them to their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they could neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith in fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue. Now here we see something very interesting here. We see that the miracle that they most needed was that their eyes would be opened. Even though they saw the signs and miraculous signs in the presence of Christ, they still rejected the gospel. Well, there's something else that I want you to know about understanding and knowing God's will. Oftentimes, common sense will trump supernatural signs. You know, there's a real lack of common sense. It seems like common sense is not so common anymore. But Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, he says. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Common sense often trumps supernatural signs. You know, the largest Presbyterian church in the world is in Seoul, Korea. One day, the pastor of this church was asked, how do you elect elders for a church of this size? The room was filled with a bunch of Presbyterian pastors as this question was asked. Well, he said, we give them an examination, and we look at this prospective elders and say, here's a test. Take this test. So the interviewer pressed them a little bit. Well, what's on the exam? We examine them on four great topics. Topic number one is on Bible knowledge. Topic number two is on Christian theology. Topic number three is church history. At that point, everyone was nodding in agreement with him. When he came to his fourth point, the audience roared. And he says, the fourth point that we examine are questions on common sense. I wish every church examined their leaders and their elders on these four, especially the last one, right? We certainly don't need hysterical Christians running around everywhere, do we? We don't need people putting out fires in the midst of a flood. We need people with common sense. But common sense is not so common as it used to be. In 2006, there was a book written, Unprotected. And this particular book is written by a psychiatrist, and he writes, "Radical politics pervades my profession, and common sense has vanished. Dangerous behaviors are a personal choice. Judgments are prohibited. They might offend. Where I work, we're stuck on certain issues, but we neglect others. We ask about childhood abuse, but we don't ask about last week's hookups. We want to know how many cigarettes and coffee cups that she drinks every day, but we're not concerned about how many abortions are in her past. We strive to combat suicide, but we shun any kind of discussion on God and the ultimate meaning of life." Isn't it amazing how we have lost common sense? Even here in the United States, we would say that we were people of science, but that goes out the window when we talk about the right to life and we talk about when life begins. You see, common sense tells us and science tells us that life begins at conception. But that common sense has gone out the window because of another agenda that supersedes science. Well, here's the seventh point when you think about being one who can discern God's will. Ungodly motives bring about ungodly signs. Matthew Henry, who was a great writer of yesteryear, great commentator, wrote a biblical commentary. Matthew Henry's commentary said this: "Secret dissatisfaction to God is often disguised with the color of respect to Him. And those who are resolved that they will not trust God yet pretend they will not tempt Him." Isn't it amazing when you think about that? If you have an ungodly motive, you're going to experience ungodly signs. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says this: "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask in either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." When we go back to the book of James, we discover that we don't have because we do not ask of God, and we do not receive because we are asking with the wrong motives. Our motivation is that we may have the ability to spend and to get what we want and spend it on pleasures. You see, the Bible is very clear. When God speaks to you, then it is time to move. If you are unsure, wait. If you are sure, then don't delay. God requires us to be obedient to Him. I have a dog, and our dog we've had for about a year, and it amazes me at how obedient our dog can be. It reminds me of the story that Archibald Rutledge wrote, that how he admired the obedience that a dog shows to his master. He says, one day, a man was in the forest with his dog, and his dog was out, and the forest fire was raging, and the dog was told to wait and not move. Because this guy worked outside, the dog often was with him, and that particular morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But it didn't move. He stayed right there where he was, in perfect obedience to the master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." Wouldn't it be so great if God could find just a few people, maybe somebody listening to this broadcast today, God can say, you know, I got to be careful what I got to tell that guy. Got to be careful what I tell that lady because they're going to be doing exactly what I tell them to do. Wouldn't it be great to have a group of people who obey God's word, who obey it not because they have to, but they obey because they love the author of the book. You see, the world has yet to see what God can do to a person or through a person who is totally surrendered to the Word of God, totally and completely surrendered to the Spirit of God. I pray today that you find God's will. I pray that you will follow God's will, and I pray that that will involve sharing the gospel with somebody that you come in contact with today. So Lord, help us to live out the message today. Help us to allow our light so shine so that men may see our good deeds, that men may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to follow through in obedience all the days of our lives. May we realize that this is not a sprint race, this is a marathon. May we be committed to the finish line. And Lord, we're going to give you the glory and the honor that is due your name. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for speaking to us today. We pray this all in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.